Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. Praise God. We are going to open with a prayer before we do anything else. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee once again for thy goodness. Thanking thee that thou hast given us this place where we can come together and gather in thy name and worship thee and sing thy praises and study thy holy word. I pray, O God, that thou would lead us here today, direct our minds, direct our hearts. Help us, O God, to be open to what thou hast for us here this day. Help us to be able to receive what thou hast for us today. I pray that thy spirit would be here. Inspire us, O God, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Inspire us, O God, to truly give thee our hearts. And I pray, O God, that each and everything we do here this day would have thy blessing upon it. Guide and direct us in all things we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to open our chorus books this morning and turn to number 13, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Number 13 in the chorus book. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the I am the clay. Well, there's another chorus that comes to mind that we're going to turn to in just a moment. I just have to find the number first, but praise God. Number 159, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Number 159. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by God. Well, we are going to open our hymnals now and turn to number 323 and sing Just As I Am, number 323.
Thou bidst me come.
We're going to now sing number 324. Should be easy to find. I Surrender All, number 324.
I surrender.
Jesus. Praise God. Well, we are going to turn now to number 150 and sing "There's Room at the Cross for You," number 150. God. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast enabled us to be here, that Thou hast provided for our needs. And I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to direct our paths in all things. Help us to be mindful to Thee and obedient to Thee and follow after Thy will. I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to lead us in all things. And I pray, O God, that Thou would give us Thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy holy name. And I pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. We're going to turn to number 178 and sing, Where He Leads, I'll Follow. Number 178. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see, He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus hath shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is He. He's a great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. List to His loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in His promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. Well, we are going to go ahead and get started in the Word as we always do each Sunday. It's a wonderful thing to study the Word of God. And I do want to thank everyone who was able to help us move our belongings to this church last week. We got a lot done and there's still more to do and it's a little messy around here right now. So hopefully you'll all excuse that. We are going to get it all cleaned up and nice though. And we've already done a lot, but there's still more to do. We're just rearranging things right now, so that's why it might seem a little cluttered in places, but it will be worked out. Praise God. And I just wanted to mention that next month, the first Sunday in November, we're going to be having our Thanksgiving dinner, as we always do for the first Sunday in November. So I hope that you can all join us for that. Praise God. Well, we are going to get started in the Word now, and I'm putting a title on this message here this morning. We're calling it A Place of Refuge. A Place of Refuge. And we're going to be starting in Joshua chapter 20 to begin with this morning. And before I read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, for this book that thou hast given us, thanking thee for thy holy word, where we can learn of thee, where we can learn of thy plan of salvation, where we can learn of thy refuge that thou hast for us. I pray, O God, that thou would guide and direct our minds as we look upon this blessed scripture. I pray, O God, that thou would give us thy understanding. We pray, O God, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we look upon this holy book. I pray that it would make a difference in our hearts. I pray that it would change us, mold us, shape us. I pray that we would be blessed by what thou hast for us today. And I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that thy spirit would have free course. And I pray that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. You ever feel like you need a place of refuge? I tell you what, this world we live in today, it wears you down, doesn't it? When you're out there in the world too long and you see people and the things they're doing, the sins they're committing, the ugliness that they're involved in and their bad attitudes, it seems like people are always angry about something. And they're always arguing, fighting, and it's been especially like that since that last presidential election. People just don't get along anymore, do they? Sometimes we need a refuge. And for the Israelites, God made provisions for people sometimes if they needed refuge. And what they called cities of refuge, they had these throughout Israel. And of course, we know from the scriptures that it's always first that which is natural and then that which is spiritual. So back in the Old Testament times, the ancient days of Israel, going back thousands of years, they had what they called cities of refuge. And we're going to read about what those are today. And then we're going to look at how we can have refuge today. A far better way than what these Israelites had back here. Joshua chapter 20 verse 1 tells us, "The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for your cities, for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." Now, what this was, these were special cities that were appointed, and if someone accidentally killed someone by mistake, and sometimes that happens, sometimes accidents do happen, they could flee to these special cities of refuge. And if they flee to these cities of refuge, their adversary, their avenger, those seeking the blood of these people, could not come to that city and slay them. It was a special provision, and these people would remain in that city until they either went on trial or until enough time had passed and the high priest that was in a position of authority there had passed away. So this was a special provision that God had made for those who may have accidentally done something wrong. And verse 4 tells us, "And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them." So people who had made these mistakes would flee to these cities and they would plead their cause and they would be given a place. And the avenger of blood pursued. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. It's not, of course, this is not talking about premeditated murder or anything like that, but this is referring to accidents, unwittingly. And verse 6 tells us, "And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled." And they appointed Kedesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is in Hebron in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. And this was, like I said, this was a special provision that God had made for these people. They could flee to these special cities of refuge, and they could wait to stand before the congregation and be judged there without fear of being tracked down and avenged by the avenger of blood, those who seeking to repay death for death. But you know, we live in a time where we've all made mistakes, haven't we? Maybe we've done things we're not proud of, but we have a refuge that we can flee to. And it's far better than the refuge that these Israelites had back here in these cities. Our refuge is in God. And we can flee to him. And although we live in a world where the devil sometimes chases after people, tries to track them down, hunt them down, persecute them, cause them to sin, cause them to fall into temptation, we have a refuge. And as long as we remain in that refuge with God, the devil cannot destroy us. Though he might try. And he will certainly try to get you to leave that refuge. He wants to trick you into leaving that special place we have with the Lord. But let's not do that. We're going to turn now to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And I know, of course, there's a lot of dispute about who wrote the book of Hebrews, but I believe it was the Apostle Paul. He does sign it with grace, as he did all his other epistles. And I believe there are verses in here where he's specifically talking about things that he had gone through. So yes, I believe the Apostle Paul wrote this book. But Hebrews chapter 6 is a wonderful chapter. And we're going to start with verse 1, which tells us, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." And this is interesting too. It says, "Let us go on unto perfection," and that should be the goal. We should always be looking to improve, always looking to be closer to God, obedient to God, following after his will, and to know the Lord, to have him living inside us in our hearts so that we can know his will and have that special closeness we need with him, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, "Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." And this is interesting too. It says, "Of the doctrine of baptisms." Have you ever read this verse and wondered why it's plural? Well, that's because there's two baptisms that we receive, that we go through. Baptism in water in Jesus' name, and then we're also baptized with the Holy Ghost with fire. And of course, we know that the word baptism means to make fully whelmed. So when you are baptized with the Holy Ghost, that Spirit of God, is fully whelmed in you. "And of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." And of course, we know from the scriptures that if someone is sick, we can lay our hands on them in faith and pray for them. And we know that God is faithful, that God hears our prayers. We know that he is our healer, and we know that he can do all things. And we believe in the resurrection of the dead, don't we? That is our great hope. If we didn't believe in that, what would be the point of it all? And of course, eternal judgment. You know, I know that there are some churches in this country, a lot of them, that are afraid to talk about hell, but the Bible talks about hell, and hell is a real place. And one day we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we are going to bow down before Him and profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And some will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," while others will be cast into eternal darkness and the damnations of hell. Thankfully, that doesn't have to happen to us. We can repent of our sins. We can be baptized in His name. We can be filled with the Holy Ghost. We can be obedient to God. And He has promised us the gift of eternal life when we are obedient to Him. And this will we do if God permit, it tells us in verse 3. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Now these verses are interesting too. It completely destroys the notion of once saved, always saved. That's so common amongst certain groups. People who believe that once you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, there's nothing you can do to be lost. That you are always saved no matter what you do. Well, these verses don't say that, do they? It talks about those who fall away. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. And people will do that, you know. They'll keep falling back into their old ways, and then they have to repent over and over and over again. And because of that, they are crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh and putting Him to an open shame. And verse 7 tells us, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Remember how Jesus said that we would know our brothers and sisters by their fruits? He told us specifically that we would be able to recognize the people of God by the fruits that they bring forth, the good fruit. And if people aren't bringing forth good fruit, they're bringing forth thorns and briars and nigh unto cursing. And the end result of that, it tells us in verse 8, whose end is to be burned. Verse 9 tells us, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, when we do work for God, when we do bring forth good works, and keep in mind that it's not our good works that save us. It's His grace that saves us. But if you have faith in God, a byproduct of that faith will be good works, good fruit. That's why James wrote, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead, because if you have true faith, there will be works. It's not the works that save us, but a byproduct of the faith. So it's not an either-or proposition, and a lot of people argue over that and say, oh, you got to have faith, you got to have works, but really, they go hand in hand, don't they? It's a natural thing. So here we see that not only do we have these works, but God remembers them. He doesn't forget our works. And that's a good thing to know too, isn't it? For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Oh yes, we must be diligent. We must be faithful. We must endure to the end. And when we endure to the end, the end result of that is salvation, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12 tells us that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. How do you inherit the promises of God, the promise of eternal life? Through faith and patience. That's what it tells us right here. Oh, we have to endure things sometimes, hardships sometimes, but we have faith and we have patience. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You know, he wasn't even looking for a place on earth, really. He did journey, obeying God, not even knowing where he was going, but the place he was looking for was a city whose builder and maker is God. And you know what? He got there. After patiently enduring, he obtained the promise. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly. Let me just turn the page here. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmeth it by an oath. And you know what immutable means? You know what the word immutable means? Unchangeable. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, and that's something that is unchangeable, that it is impossible for God to lie, he will do what he says he will do every time. His promises are sure. We can believe his promises, lay hold on his promises. Yes, we might have to patiently endure sometimes, but his word is sure. It is impossible for God to lie. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or comfort. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in to that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And of course we know that Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king, but he's also our Messiah, our Savior, God manifest in the flesh, in whom we put our trust. And it tells us in these verses that we are to flee for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. How do we do that? We don't flee to these cities of refuge anymore, like the Israelites did way back in the day, but now we flee to Jesus Christ. We flee to him, and when we are in Jesus Christ and he is in us, you will have that protection from the enemy, from the evil one, from the devil. It tells us, in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And that's what we do when we flee to Jesus Christ. When we run to him and we bow down before him, there's no one else who can take our sins away. There's no one else who can make us clean. Only God can do that for us. And he is our place of refuge. Jesus Christ is our place of refuge today. And we have that wonderful opportunity to come to him, to repent of our sins, to be washed by his blood, to be purified and sanctified. We can do that today. Praise God. By coming to our Savior, by fleeing for refuge to our Savior. But you know, it's a truly sad thing sometimes that people might participate, experience this refuge, and then leave it. And that's something the devil is always trying to do, get people to leave the refuge of the Lord Jesus Christ so they'll be vulnerable, open to attack. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 now. And this is a very interesting chapter too. And it's going to talk a lot about the sacrifices of the old covenant and how they pointed forward to the new covenant, and how those Old Testament sacrifices could not atone for sin, could not take our sins away. But they pointed forward to the one who can, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1 tells us, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." Oh no, those sacrifices that they did, those animal sacrifices, did not make them perfect by any means. It was something they were supposed to do when they sinned, because they were supposed to feel shame in so doing. Realizing, "I am a sinner, I've committed evil and despicable acts, and because of that, this innocent animal has to die." And they were supposed to feel shame when they saw that, but it got to a point where these Israelites felt no shame. They just stocked up on animals before they went out and sinned wholesale. And it got to a point where God despised their sacrifices and their offerings of animals. Verse 2 tells us, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins." But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Really, what those sacrifices were, they were a reminder of the sins that were committed. But you know what? Jesus went to that cross, died on that cross for our sins, became the sacrifice for us. And you know what? Now our sins are removed. They're forgotten. He doesn't remember them anymore. Verse 3 tells us, "But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Of course, we know that is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in the volume of the book and fulfilled everything that was written of him before that time. Verse 8, "Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." Oh yes, that old covenant is gone now. It's been taken away, it's been replaced with a far better one, the second covenant, the new covenant, "by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." You know, they want to rebuild that temple over there in the Israeli state, and they want to start up these animal sacrifices again. But you know what? That's not going to atone for sins. It's not going to take away sins. It would be utterly pointless if they did that. Verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." That sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was sufficient. And Jesus Christ will never die again. He is alive forevermore. Verse 13, "From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Perfected forever. I like the sound of that. Amen. Praise God. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Praise God. He takes away our sins. He writes his laws in our hearts. He puts them in our mind. And he doesn't remember our sins anymore after we've repented of them, after we've been buried in his name and our sins have been washed away. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You can sit down if you'd like. Praise the Lord. No other sacrifice would ever be sufficient, and no other sacrifice would ever be necessary after what Jesus Christ did for us. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There is no other way to be made free from our sins, to have our sins washed away, but by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, by fleeing to him for refuge. Verse 19 tells us, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Oh yes, you know, in that old covenant, there was that special place in the tabernacle, that special place in the temple, the holiest of holies it was called. And only the priests were allowed to go back there, and only on certain days. And they had to follow a special procedure. But now, because of Jesus Christ, our mediator, we have access to that holiest place by the blood of Jesus. And we can have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can seek refuge there in that holy place, in the presence of God. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh yes, we're washed in water and the blood. And you know, when we go down in baptism in that water, we are buried with him and we rise to walk in newness of life. But when we go down in that water, he's right there with us. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And it's a wonderful thing to be with the people of God, to be with those that are faithful to the Lord, because when we are with others, it makes our faith stronger. We talk about the Lord and the good things that he has done for us, and it builds our faith stronger and stronger. And really, it is a great blessing to be able to come together and do that, to study his word together, to worship the Lord together. Oh, there is so much power in worshiping God. And yes, of course, you can worship God alone. You can worship him anywhere, but there's just something amazing about when you're with God's people worshiping the Lord. It's amplified. It's powerful. And you feel the presence of God moving. That's why I love to come to church here, because I know that God is here with us. In fact, he promised wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He has promised to be with us, and I believe that he is here right now, right at this very moment. Jesus Christ is here. And you know, I know that it's not this building that's special. I know that the church is really the people of God. His Spirit dwells inside us. But it's such a wonderful thing to come together. When we're here together, lively stones in the kingdom of God, and we are the abode of God, he fills us with his Spirit, with the Holy Ghost. When we are together, it is stronger and greater and more amplified. Verse Oh, yes. There's great strength in being together. And even as we get closer to that day of His coming, we see that day approaching, don't we? We see the signs unfolding. We know that we are closer than ever. And if you have any doubt about that, just read the last newsletter I wrote. We are closer. And as such, it tells us that we should be gathering together, assembling ourselves together even the more. So much the more as you see the day approaching. And it's a great blessing to have this place where we can come together, because I know that a lot of people don't have that. A lot of people can't find a church to go to. And people ask sometimes, well, what should I do? I can't find a good church where I'm at. Well, if you can find other like-minded Christians, if you can find other true believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, genuine Christian peoples, you can gather with them in your homes even. Have a home church. You know, a lot of churches started out in homes. And you can read about in the New Testament, there were home churches there. And in fact, this church started out in a home. At my mom and dad, they started this church in their home. And it grew from that. So if you ever wonder, what should I do if I can't find a church? Well, if you can find other believers, if you can find other Christians, get together with them. And who knows, it may grow into an actual church congregation someday. But it's a wonderful thing to get together with the people of God. And verse 26 tells us, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." You know, we can't sin and then go sacrifice an animal. There's only one sacrifice, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And we should not continue in sin. You know, that's called frustrating the grace of God when you do that. And some people will give up on the Lord for so little. Oh yes, they experience the good things of God. And they may have even experienced the Holy Ghost. And yet sometimes people fall away. We read earlier, they fall away, they turn back, and that's a very sad thing. There's no other way to be saved but by the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 27 tells us, "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Oh, it's a sad thing when people turn back, when they know better and they turn back to their old ways, forsaking God. And they are going to be worse off than those who never believed. Verse 30, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." Oh yes, as I mentioned earlier, a day is coming when we will all bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ and profess that he is Lord. And that'll be a wonderful thing to do for some people. For those who belong to the Lord, that will be a joyous event to stand before the Lord, to bow down before the Lord, and profess that he is Lord. But for some, it's going to be such a sad thing. Verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." Oh yes, he came to us, he showed us the light, and we received that light. That light is in our hearts, that light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world, but he also said we are the light of the world. Why did he say that? Because we reflect his light. And, you know, when you come to the Lord, it doesn't mean that you won't have to endure challenges, afflictions, struggles, troubles. Those are things that happen in this world, and it happens to everyone. But we know that God will get us through. He has promised to save those that endure to the end. Verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. What is a gazing stock? A person or a thing gazed at with scorn or abhorrence, an object or curiosity of contempt. People who look on you with hate or scorn. That's what a gazing stock is, in case you were wondering. And verse 34 tells us, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And you know, this verse here is another reason I believe that Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul. He's talking about being in his bonds, and he did that often throughout his epistles. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Oh, yes, we can flee to the Lord, and he is our refuge. Our refuge is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a sad thing when people leave that refuge, when they forsake that refuge. You're not going to find any other refuge but the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. What promise? The promise of eternal life. And he, when God fills us with his Spirit, when he gives us the Holy Ghost, that is the earnest of our inheritance. That's the down payment. But the promise we receive when we're with him in heaven for all eternity. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Oh yes, a day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And when he came the first time, he came to seek and to save those that were lost. But when he comes back, he is coming to judge. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Yes, we can come to the Lord. We can find our refuge in him. We can flee to him. We can find that peace that passes all understanding in him. But if we draw back, if we go back, God will have no pleasure in us. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. You know what perdition means? Perdition is a state of final spiritual ruin. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, we can come to the Lord, and we must come to the Lord. We can flee to him for refuge, and he will save us. But we cannot draw back. And I know that we live in a world that's full of frustration sometimes. And sometimes we look at evildoers, the wicked, and it seems like they've got it made, that everything is perfect in their lives, and that nothing ever goes wrong for them. Some people seem to be so rich, it seems like they have so much. But I tell you what, we're all going to face that judgment someday. It doesn't matter what your status is here on earth. We are all going to face that great equalizer, that judgment seat of Christ. Let's go to Psalm 73. You know, life can be frustrating. And it seems like sometimes people get away with whatever they want to do, no consequences. But there are always consequences. And this psalm, Psalm 73, it was written by a man named Asaph, and he is going to express some of these frustrations with life. Psalm 73, verse 1 tells us, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, and neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment." It just seems like some people get away with anything and everything, doesn't it? But it's not forever. Verse 7, "Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out unto them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" You know, people are out there doing treacherous things, doing wicked things, and they think they're getting away with it. They think God doesn't know. They think God doesn't see it, but he sees everything. He knows everything. Verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." You see, he's expressing this frustration. Why? Why do I try to live right? What is the benefit of it, while these others who live so wrong seem to be prospering? What is the point? Verse 14, "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." Oh yes, it can be painful to suffer while it seems like others are prospering even in their wicked ways. But you know what? It tells us in verse 17, this is a very important verse, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." And you know what a sanctuary really is? A place of refuge. A place of refuge. You can deal with all sorts of frustrations in life, but when you come to that place of refuge, you start to realize, hey, God is in control. God is in charge. He knows what he's doing. He has the power to save. He has the power to judge. And those who are doing these evil and wicked things will pay the price one day unless they repent. And then, of course, that would be a wonderful thing. When you get into the presence of God, when you get into that place of refuge with God, you start to understand, hey, they may look like those evildoers are prospering, but their end is destruction. And God lifts our spirits when we are in his presence, doesn't he? He encourages us. He gives us that special peace that passeth all understanding. You can't even explain it with words. Why? Because it comes from the Holy Ghost, the Comforter that comes to live inside us. Verse 16 tells us, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors." And you know, people who seem like they're so powerful, seems like they're so rich, so wealthy, They have things they're afraid of too. They suffer from terrors. And they are in slippery places, those who do wrong. Verse 20, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. In other words, he's saying, I was foolish to question you, God. I was foolish to doubt you, God. And you know, when you get in his presence, those doubts and those fears just melt away. Because we serve a God who is almighty. We serve a God who can do anything. He has no limitations. So don't doubt the Lord. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, a day is going to come for all of us when we leave this earth. Our flesh will fail, our hearts will fail, but our portion with God is forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Oh yes, we can come to his sanctuary. We can come to his place of refuge. We can flee there today. We can be in his presence. Our God is a refuge for us. I want to go to one final place in closing. Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And this is such a beautiful psalm. Psalm 46, verse 1 tells us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Yes, he is our refuge. He is our place of refuge. He is our strength. And note here, it says a very present help in trouble. That doesn't mean there will never be trouble, but it does mean that when there is trouble, we have help from our Savior, from our God. He gives us his strength, and we are able to endure that trouble, and he is able to give us a way out when there seems to be no way out. He is a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Oh, yes. We live in a world where fearful things happen all the time. And there have been so many hurricanes this year. The waters roaring and troubled. And in fact, there's another one today. I believe it was headed right for Louisiana. So that makes the fourth hurricane to hit the United States this year. If you include Puerto Rico, which I do because it is a U.S. territory, so that's four hurricanes. But even when there's trouble, even when the waters thereof roar and be troubled, even when the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, we have a Savior. We have a refuge. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Oh yes, there is a river of living water that streams from our Savior. His Spirit poured out upon us, and we drink of that water because nothing else can satisfy that thirsting of our souls, that longing of our souls. People, they try so hard to fill that longing of their souls, and there's only one way to fill that longing, and that is with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that living water. We need the Holy Ghost. People, they feel empty inside, so they turn to things like drugs, alcohol, or they try to earn money and build up riches, thinking maybe that will satisfy me, maybe that will fill the void of my life. None of those things will fill the void in your life. Only Jesus Christ can fill that void. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Oh yes, he is our refuge. We don't flee to a city of refuge anymore. We flee to our Savior. We flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we find that rest. We find that shelter from the storm. We find that special place with him in his presence. We're not going to find refuge anywhere else in this world. We're only going to find that refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that thought in mind, I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee, O God, for thy goodness, thanking thee for the place of refuge that thou hast given us, thanking thee for the promises that thou hast given us, thanking thee for the knowledge that thou art with us and that thou wilt not forsake us. I pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead us all by thy mighty hand. Help us to be fully reliant on thee, to be in thy presence, to be in thy refuge, and to not go back, to not fall back, to not turn back to the ways of before, but help us, O God, to walk with thee, to seek thee. I pray, O God, that thy blessing would be upon each and every one of us as we go forward today. Help us, sustain us in these days ahead, for we need thy help so very much, and we know, O God, that thou truly art our only refuge. Lead us by thy mighty hand, and in thy strength we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And we are going to turn to number 90 in the chorus book and sing "The Name of the Lord is a Mighty Strong Tower," number 90.
The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a work I can. I can lean on the righteous run in strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run in to the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.